Let me do a very quick sort of overview of everything. A history that you may not be familiar with. There is a God. Okay. We stay a bit longer before we actually go for lunch. That's good to get that established. He has always, always been, and he always will be. He created time. He's outside of time. He's a big. He created stuff. He created beings. He created all that is. How he did it, I've got time for that, whatever. Range of views. It's not the issue. This is the backstory. So, he created it. And he created many, many beings. And a lot of those beings thought we can do this better and rebelled. And so you had conflict. And what I'm talking about basically there is the creation of all the angels and stuff. And then God created the universe, he created people, and he gave them this amazing gift of a relationship with him where everything was taken care of. But they rebelled. So God, wanting that relationship to be established again, came up with a most drastic solution where he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and gave his life as a sacrifice for us to have fellowship again with God. That's what all this is about. Okay, and in going to the cross and in the resurrection, Christ took away the authority and the power of the angels that had been in rebellion. Okay? And then he made an invitation for ordinary men and women to know God again through Jesus and to receive his Holy Spirit. Okay, like I said, this is a very, very quick one. It's a very quick one. It's like a sort of flip chart one. And why I'm saying all that is because we live in an age now between Christ at the cross, the first coming, as we say, the cross and the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. And this all sounds like some ridiculous fairy tale. But it's true, I believe. And most of the people in here will say, yes, it's true. Having tested it and brought intelligence and experience and all sorts of other criteria to bear upon it. So we live in a time now between the sort of, if you like, the sort of the defeat, the mortal blow to the angels who were in rebellion, known as Satan, devil, whatever, and his goes, and Christ returning, and a whole new gig after that. Right. And we are looking at a particular aspect of this. We're looking at the letter to the Ephesians, that Paul sent to the Ephesians. And in this letter, it's an incredible letter because in six chapters, it covers the whole range of life, basically. So he goes from the whole enormity of God and all that Christ did and all that he has given to us. Then he goes through the whole thing of working in community and how families work and how looking after one another. And at the end, he comes to this very important bit, which we've been on now. It's chapter 6, which is about how you deal with this situation of conflict that we find ourselves in. And remember, if you were here a few weeks ago, I was talking about balance. You know, you can only walk if you're balanced. It's very difficult to walk if you're really unbalanced, you know? You got a whole load of shopping on one side or whatever, or your body's just out of kilter, then you need balance to walk. And two of the imbalances that we have in this whole area of, if I could put it this way, spiritual warfare, is that they decide the la, 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 it doesn't matter. God has done it all. I don't know how he did it, but he's done something. And I don't need to worry about it. And I'd rather not talk about it. And at the other end is fear. And you're seeing satanic stuff everywhere, and you're bound up. And everything that happens, you stub your toe and ask the devil, and oh my God. So there is a balance, and scripture is always about bringing us to balance. So that's the sort of preamble to get us where we are. Now, my plan, which I thought was cunning, turned out not to be, was to get to a point where today we could start to look at the armor of God. Paul uses, he's in prison when he writes this letter, and obviously he's a Roman citizen, he's very acquainted with what the Roman army are up to, and there's probably, he's chained to a soldier, in fact, who probably wasn't in full battle dress. But anyway, when they went into battle, they had, you know, the Romans were very good at, well, taking over lands, merging people and stuff, and they were well equipped for that sort of gear, incredibly well equipped. And they had this simple but very effective range of equipment, this panoply, as it was called, that covered everything in six bits of armor. And that is what Paul is going through now in this part of Ephesians. He's going through these six things. And I was hoping to start that this week by looking at the first two things, the belt and the breastplate. But I have been taken, really, by this word stand. So today I'm going to talk about standing. Okay, so always a worrying moment, those of you who've been here before. You'll notice that I've abandoned all attempts to have funky graphics and colors and everything. I apologize for last week, which was like looking at just a blank wall, basically, with some writing somewhere. And my website, my email address is on here. If you want notes from last week, some of you asked for that already, just email me and I'll send it to you. And you'll be like, oh, there was writing on that. That's awesome. Right, let's read. Father, we ask your blessing on this word in Jesus' name. Open our hearts, Lord. Okay. Ephesians 6:10-12. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, wiles. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place. So those are the verses we're looking at. I'm really trying to sort of, you know, break this down in this part of Ephesians. This is so key. When we do Ephesians next time, we'll do it all like this, and it'll take us years. And it'll be fun. Anyway, I just want to do a recap. I've done some of it now. Some hard truths, really. We're in a fight, which I said, we're in a fight. You know, well, I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, do you know what? It's not something that is really talked about in churches. It's not something that's preached. But it is the situation. It's the reality of the situation. We have powerful and numerous enemies, a host of enemies. But Jesus has won the victory. So this is what I was basically on about last week. We're in this situation. This is a huge, huge challenge to our sophisticated, cultured, you know, I will filter out what truth I need sort of mindset. But I can't apologize for that, because my belief is that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's the first place to go to find the reality that we're all seeking. Jesus has won the victory. Thank you, Dave. You can say an amen there, because that is the good news. Jesus has won the victory. But we are still in this situation. Okay. Now, this word stand, just some notes from the text, all right? The word there, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know how you pronounce that. Yot. Is stete is a military term for holding on to a position. So these ears, Paul is actually using a military term. When he says stand, he's talking about... Do you know what came to mind when I did this? I wish I could have found the video. Any Peter Kay fans here? No one Peter Kay fan. Oh, my gosh. This is a very... Yes! We can form a self-help group. I love Peter Kay. I think he's amazing. All right, in that case, I'm speaking to quite a small number already, and this is going to get smaller. Have you seen... when he did the Manchester, probably the 48, you know, thing, world record then, he did the hobnob sketch. Any of you know what I mean by the hobnob sketch? I think I'll let that die. Oh, Michael. Thank you. Thank you so much. That's not really, I'd have to explain the whole thing, you know. basically. All right. Here we are. The Hobnob sketches. He does a whole thing on dunking biscuits. And he said how frustrating it is when, you know, you dunk a biscuit and rich tea are the worst. There should be a big warning. Do not dunk. And they're gone, you know. But he said hobnobs. Now, and he impersonates a hobnob. And he says, here I am. I ain't going anywhere. You can dunk me and I'm back. You can dunk me and I'm back. I ain't going anywhere. And it's that I was hoping to capture for the stand of a dunked hobnob. You won't see that in the literature. I guarantee that. All right, but it's a military term. It's this is my ground, and I ain't going anywhere. No matter what you throw at me, no matter how hot the tea is or milk or whatever, I ain't going anywhere. I'm standing. Do you see that? Standing. Right. In this whole sense is a call to arms. It's troops on the back. It's almost like Paul is walking among. It's almost like he can see the Ephesian church. Standing, say, in a situation. And it's almost like he's walking among them, going, come on, stand, you know, you can do this. It's that sort of sense. I had another picture there, but I think even less of you all know that. But if you just think of any military situation, you know, you can see a general or a captain of a platoon saying, come on, guys, we can do this, stand. It's got that sense. It's the call to arms. Here we go. This is serious. The expression, the day of evil, you know, where it says, so that when the day of evil comes, that's basically means a time of trouble. Things are at their worst. A bad day. It hasn't got the sense of a continual day, of this continual day of evil. The Lord says, you know, the times are evil. This is the idea that you stand when you have that sort of wave, when there's trouble and there's stuff comes at you and you say, whoa, but I'm going to stand. But it's not a continual thing. We'll come back to that. And it's nothing to do with, if you like, for the scholars, eschatology. It's not to do with the end times of being evil or anything like that. It's simply this business about, oh, this is a bit heavy at the moment. You know, maybe it's an actual assault. Because obviously, you know, in battles, it comes and goes. It's not there all the time. And this expression, having done everything, and you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything to stand, this is a word that's used of achievements, either in war or in the games. So it is in, again, it's in the context of confrontation, effort, and there's a victory to be established. You're going to go into a situation at the other side where something has happened. You've defeated an enemy. You've won. Okay? And this is all feeding into this personal responsibility bit, that we are individual called. As I said the other week, in Ephesians, It speaks to leaders, it speaks to families, it speaks to husbands. It never says, right, don't worry about this bit. Before this section, it doesn't say leaders only, prime ministers only, very holy people only. Because it's to all of us. It's to all of us. And that's something that individually you have to grapple with. Using words like, what even me, and things like that. Okay, so, why are we told four times in two verses to stand with, you know, a master of writing, Paul? I mean, incredible use of language, incredible use of language. Four times in two verses, a little bit over the top. In one place, he actually says it back to back. He says, after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, when he goes between the two verses. Because, this is what I believe, right? This is what I think. Because you have to have a will. You have to decide. It's almost like, come on, stand. You know, he's trying to emphasize how much you have to decide to do this. Because God can give you everything you need and will. God is so good. But will is what we supply. Yeah? Because God will not force you. Free will is sacrosanct to God. Otherwise, you know, a lot of the things I mentioned at the beginning, they happen because of free will. People decide that I'm going to go this way, not that, not your way. which is why you have to decide, which is why Paul is trying to exhort it so strongly, saying, come on, stand, make your decision. We have to decide to stand, to take our place, the place that God is calling to. And it echoes to me the call of God to Joshua. Remember in the book of Joshua, at the beginning of Joshua, they're about to go into the land. And God said, I've promised you the land, but you're going to have to go in and take it. And it says, be strong and courageous. And it says it three times in 9 verses. It says, be bold, be strong is the familiar way you remember it. It's saying be bold, be strong, be courageous. Because courage is what has to come from here. You can have everything sorted out. You can know that things are going to be all right, but you still have to step over that barrier of fear and insufficiency or whatever it is you're struggling with and say, yeah. Courage is basically feel the fear and act anyway, isn't it? If you talk to any people who've been in battles and stuff, they're actually scared of the people who don't have fear. If you'd soldiers say that. If you find someone who has no fear, step away from him. Because they're probably going to be reckless. And that's the last thing you need in battle. But fear, that's all right. But you have to step through fear. And that's what courage is. Courage is stepping through fear. Courage is saying, yeah, I know this is going to be scary, but I am doing this anyway. Okay, so that's why I think he sort of bangs about this stand thing. This is an example from the Old Testament where this is. I won't bother with that. Right. It's on the notes if you want it. What have you been given? Sorry, I moved one on there. What have you been given in Christ? Is this just you standing here? Is it just you doing this, trying to take your place in battle? I've got to remind you and remind myself of some of the promises we've had already. This one from Ephesians. You are seated in heavenly places in Christ, right? This is what the word says. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We covered this a few weeks ago, and I'm quite happy to say I don't understand it. And I've not met anyone who could fully, in the same way that you could sort of explain the workings of a car or something, sort of understand it. I think it's one of those things you have to accept. And it's especially hard when you're not feeling close to God and you're not feeling like things are going well. But you, through Christ, through accepting the free gift of salvation in Christ, it would appear that God Almighty, if you've got a problem with this, it's with him, has raised you up in Christ and put you in heavenly places. In a sense, there's part of your spirit is beyond this. It's safe in Christ. That's a bit of a mind bender, isn't it? I think the appropriate response is probably, thank you, Lord, when you're but please don't feel, oh, that's just a game for special people and stuff like this. This is one of, remember Dave Carlos, this was his favorite verse. His divine power, God's divine power, this is 2 Peter 1:3, has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. What I'm getting at here, guys, is you've been given a lot. You've been given an awful lot. I don't want to list it, but, the Holy Spirit's been given. All the gifts and all of the fruit of the Spirit. God has just given you so much. Even without getting to the armor, this is what I'm trying to say, even without getting to the armor, you are so, you might not feel it, you are so ready, you are so equipped through what Christ has done. Christ has already done it. Knowing exactly what you would do with all of his gifts, he's freely given to you in the Beloved. How much more will the Father not give to those who ask? He wants to give. That's the Father's heart, is to be generous. This is from 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. What this is saying is that the promises of the Old Testament, the promises, all that God wants to give through Christ are yours. I know each of these is a whole thing on its own. I'm rushing at terrific speed because I'm trying to get you into a place of realizing how much you've been given. And that will become important in it. Okay, so that is an incredible verse, but it speaks of this, a huge Father heart of God, and the incredible work that Christ did on the cross. We basically need a bigger picture, I think, of what Christ has done. Okay, let's just park that there, and let's just think about the enemy for a while. I know this is 2 weeks speaking on this, and those of you know, I don't like this, and I do not choose it, and I struggled even until late last night with bringing this. But I believe, as a church, we need to be aware of reality. We need to be aware of what's going on here in order to be equipped to deal with stuff. So the first thing is, he wants us to doubt what God's done and said. So all that stuff I just told you, what the enemy will be trying to do right back that he did with Adam and Eve, with that representation, when he came to them and they had been given authority, they'd been given all this stuff. And the devil started with, did God really say? And he just planted that doubt and it went from there. And he was able to rob them what they have because he started with the doubt. He just started saying, did God really say? And this is what I'm trying to emphasize, what you've got. And he wants to take your effective witness. He wants to ruin your witness. He wants to trip you up so that so people say, hey, Christian, but you did that and you're a hypocrite and you don't do this and we can't trust you. Whoa. And that's all those are all your decisions. The devil's never going to make you all that. But I'm just saying this is his strategy, is to try and destroy us. He wants to destroy unity of believers. He wants to bring in dissent. He wants to bring in disagreement. Listen, we're a bunch of people. We're going to have disagreements. But that's what Ephesians also says about how you deal with that. You deal with that. You speak the truth in love. You look out for one another. You're honest with each other. You go to each other and deal with this stuff. You don't just allow it to fester in that. But the devil is trying to... Now, this is a controversial one. And I'm not preaching a health and wealth thing, right? In other words, if you're in poverty, you're not in God's blessing and all that sort of stuff. But I do believe that part of what Christ came to do was, you just have to read the Gospels, was to bring a lot of healing, and to bring, I think, far more healing than we're seeing. And again, those of you who know me, I had a major back operation after years of prayer. I'm not like, close the hospitals. I've worked in biochemistry. I'm trying to bring balance here, but I do believe there's a health thing here. One incident that really opened my mind to this was I've been in a pattern for a while where I'll get a sort of virus and then I'll get post-viral fatigue. And if you've had fatigue, you'll know how awful it is. And if people say, oh, I'm tired as well, you want to hit them, but you haven't got the strength because you're like, you have no idea. Fatigue is just, it just completely empties you. Tiredness, have a strong coffee, have a power nap, go to bed early. Don't have your computer, whatever. Fatigue is just awful. It feels like a trap door's open. And I got into this pattern where, once a year, sometimes twice a year, it was awful. And I get into these deep fatigues and I'd be off work and, I was working for the council as a manager. You go through all the disciplinary, and, oh my gosh. So, and you'd have prayer and Christians would pray for you and some of the prayers maybe God's given you a rest. And again, I would have hit them if I had strength. My Father God, he doesn't have to completely destroy me to do that. There is a time you need rest, and sometimes you do get burnt out, and you need to rest, that's what I'm saying. But that is a cop-out to me, although it comes from a good place. But anyway, I was actually having to work, because I was terrible. I was in the office, and I was like, oh my God. And I went out for a walk at lunchtime, just to try and get some fresh air. And I went in this cafe, and I didn't realize that, it sort of dawned on me when I went, that it was run by Christians. And then there was a guy there, a pastor, and I'd met him previously. This is quite a while ago now. I met him previously. And he said, what's going on? I said, oh, God. He said, oh, let's have a chat about that. He said, oh, does you really fatigue? He just said, oh, that's not right. And he said, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that fatigue in Jesus' name. He didn't pray, Father God, that they give us strength. He just said to the situation. And I felt this lift from me. And I went back into work and people said, what happened to you? I said, I'm not quite sure, but I saw a pastor over there and he prayed for me. Of course, at that point, yeah, nothing, whatever. But it really opened my eyes to the fact that that took like 5 seconds. And I find in my experience, sometimes in a time of sickness, you just say, right, I'm not having it from the enemy. I'm not having it in the name of Jesus. Still get colds and stuff. Please hear me right. I get colds, I get headaches and stuff. You know, if I take tablets, I'd probably say, oh, Lord, would you bless these tablets and help my headache? But there are times, and I'll come to the end about the key in this. So you're standing there, right? And you've been given this land. You've been given this bit to defend. I'm a hobnob. I'm not going anywhere. Okay? What are you defending? Why are you there? You see? We have this struggle. Stand, in a military sense, stand. What are you doing? You're not called to advance. All of the equipment you've got, apart from the sword, which we'll come to, it's all defensive stuff. You're basically being called. God has said, there's your place, just hold that. Oh, there's a wave, hold it. Defend it. It's not in the heavenly places, just to go a bit super spiritually. There are Christians who get hold of this truth who immediately think, right, I'm going to take on the biggest spirits. I'm going to go, you know, all this and praying over the... This is the psalm that says, the highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to mankind. This is where we're supposed to bring the kingdom of God, the rule of Christ in. I'm grateful to Bruce Collins for that. You're defending what God has given you. This is why I was saying about how much he's given you in Ephesians. You're defending. You're saying, God has given this to me. I'm not worthy. But God has given me this blessing. God has given me peace. God has healed me of that. He's done this. God has given me a purpose for my life. That's what you're defending. You're defending what God has individually given you. Because individually we're called to do this. Now we'll get into another thing about, you know, working together. You're defending the promises. You see, remember when that thing had said that all the promises are yes and amen? It's that business of agreeing with God. A lot of Christians think everything just happens automatically. Christ did. You know, he went to the cross and he gave, you know, he did all that for us, and it's a finished place. But you have to accept and you have to believe. What's the thing that God is looking for? What did Jesus say? Will there be any of this when I come back? Faith. And faith is when you believe in something you can't see. And faith is absolutely crucial in terms of accessing what God has given you. Okay? It's not automatic. It's given. But in order to receive it and to have it as reality in your life, you need to accept it by faith. You need to say thank you. All right, you already have so much in him. He's given you so much. So why I'm saying that is, you know, those times when you think, I don't know, what can I say? Well, you know, you just get those down days. Just, you know, I've had depression and, you know, back in the day and stuff. I'm not saying anything about depression, but just the day when you're just out of sorts and just feel, well, this doesn't seem like life, in, you know, to its abundance that Christ promised me. So, well, I'm not having that. And Father, I thank you that you give me life. You're confessing, you're believing, you're stating it in faith. You're receiving it. Otherwise, we've got to be careful where we go from. You know, this whole thing about complacency and a sort of prayerful acceptance. There's this, some things you just say, yes, God, I don't know what's going on here. I just want to stay close to you. There's some suffering going on. And I've brought it to you and I've prayed and I just feel you want me to just rest in you in this time. And there's a godly being still and waiting on it. But there's also a complacency, which is like, this is just what's going to happen. I'll just put up with it. I don't think that's right. We have responsibilities to defend as well. We have our families. I would really encourage you to be praying for your families, to be speaking these promises and blessings over your families. You're called. You're called to be a blessing to your families. You're called to be that place. Again, just not saying, well, whatever happens, happens. That manana thing. Manana and that que sera, that's fatalism. That's not Christian faith. Just, you know, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. That's not Christian faith. Because we believe in a God who answers prayer. It's this mystery that you can interact with the Most High God. Those we lead, this is for leaders. I presume as all the leaders here, you pray for those you lead, you pray for the groups that you lead. you bring them before the Lord in prayer. That's a given, really, isn't it? But I would encourage you to pray protection over those you lead and to ask God, is there anything I need to pray particularly over those you lead? We have to take responsibility for what God has given us. Where we are planted, this church in this place, we need to pray blessing over this place. Now, our prayer life is not where we want it to be, yeah? There's a lot more prayer going on, but we want to go more down that road. We want to get to the point where we're praying more into the community. But I'm at the moment wanting it more to happen in the small groups and all that sort of stuff and sort of build up that head of steam. But praying for the community. If you want to say, well, where do you want us to be, Chris? I'd say praying for the community, prayer walking in the community, and really praying a blessing on this community and saying we don't want anything of the enemy in this community. We don't want rubbish. We've got a responsibility to this community and for this community to pray for them and to pray for God's blessing to come in. We mustn't be complacent over this. We mustn't be, I'm glad we got something here that will take a thumb. We've got to see that, you know, we live in exciting times and we've been called here to do this stuff, to pray this stuff in. I covered this before. This is just these two verses that very strongly say that you are in this battle, you resist him, and you stand for, right, so this is just this call again to resist. 1 Peter, and then in James, resist the devil and he will flee. That is the authority you've got. Okay, this is the practical section. How you doing? There's some very tired people out there. This has gone on a bit. But I can't do anything about that really. Just gonna please hear my heart. I did not want to bring this. I want to just talk about Jesus the whole time, want to put the Holy Spirit and all the gifts and everything. But this is absolutely essential. And we are not going to move beyond, we are not going to go in to what God has got for us without the whole of the gospel, without all of the stuff in the gospel, even the stuff that we're not comfortable with. And of course we're not comfortable with this. It's not comfortable. I mean, I can imagine Paul thinking, you want me to tell, oh God, I'll just stick that at the end of the letter. I'll just put that bit about fighting at the end of the letter. Otherwise I'll lose them at the beginning. But it's the same letter that talks about this amazing power. And God wants to bring healing to this community. God wants to bring new life to this community. God wants to bless the people around you. God wants to bless your families. God is for blessing. God is for blessing. God wants his kingdom come in. Your kingdom come, O Lord. He wants his kingdom to be here. And the enemy knows all of that. And he doesn't care whether we sit here asleep or whether we have a party or we take drugs or whatever. As long as we don't go out, as long as we don't get a vision for how the Holy Spirit could impact an area, as long as we're sort of lulled into this sense that it doesn't really matter, he's okay. He's okay. And that's why you need the word to stir you. You need to read this word and say, yes, stir me up, Lord. Stir me up. I don't want a status quo. I don't want to get to heaven. And God says, do you see that warehouse? That was all your stuff. But you never asked for it. That's all your stuff. And that's what you were called to do. That's, oh my gosh, it's amazing. You've got this incredible calling on you individually. Yes, even you have got this amazing calling on you individually to be a change maker, to be someone who moves and the Spirit is following you. There's a fantastic verse in Acts. I think it's Acts 10:38. It says, Jesus Christ, anointed by God, who went around doing good and setting free all who were oppressed by the devil and healing people. I love it. Going around doing good. That sounds like fun, doesn't it? He's just going around doing good. He's having a massive strategy and attendance stuff. He's just going around doing good. I'll come to your place for a party. You're not very well. In the name of, be healed. Bang, bang, bang. I think the enemy's having a bit of a field day here. I get rid of that in Jesus' name. I know this is very Pentecostal, all right? And I'm not trying to whip this up. I just feel that, oops, that's where the mic is. I feel that, guys, we don't want to be in the same place in a few years' time. I don't know what God's going to do. There's all sorts of stuff that's sort of quite exciting. But this is the key. That Jesus went around doing good. And so that really is about not just waiting for the church to do all this stuff. I don't know, Woody, I'm not so sure. They don't have a strategy for blah, 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 whatever, whatever. But you be open to the Holy Spirit. You see what God wants to do through you. Right, sorry, gotta finish, come on. Seek God, go first to God. What does it say? Humble yourself under God. And then, you know, the other two things about resisting. Humble yourself, go to God first. Go to God and say, Father, you wouldn't believe the sermon that Chris preached today. I don't know what he was on about. Is there anything in that I need to listen to? Talk to the Lord about it. Praise is a very powerful, very, very powerful weapon. This consumer thing where we only praise the songs we like and all that sort of stuff is so powerful, but we have to break through. We have to see that praise is given. Praise is a wonderful thing. Praise releases the power of God. Use the name of Jesus. Use the blood of Jesus. Those are all weekend sessions on the norm. I've done that before. You pray to God and you rebuke the enemy. You say, God, you are good. And then you say, I resist. I rebuke. I'm not having that in my life in Jesus' name. Bang! God is good. Go back into praise. And watch out and pray for each other. Okay. Listen, guys, I love you guys. I mean, I know this sounds dead corny, but there was a time I was watching you come up for communion and my heart was just breaking. I just thought, this is such a privilege. I never wanted this job. Those of you who follow my history, I did not want this job. I did not want it. But now I'm here. Hey, come on. But you are so precious. Oh my gosh, that is so much more. Oh my gosh, there's so much more. It's almost like looking out over you. It's almost like there are sort of columns of stuff over you, of gifting and opportunities and blessing and power and excitement and everything. It's just amazing. So please take some time with God. Say, God, talk to me about this. Amen.